Please, to our New Testament reading, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast, or if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Excuse me. So, this is one of those places of Scripture where this chapter break really comes in the middle of a thought. But there have to be chapter breaks. If there weren't chapter breaks, we wouldn't know where to stop, right? So here we are. So in the last chapter, notice that toward the end of that chapter, the apostle introduces Christ as the high priest. Now he is called two things here in chapter 3. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does it mean that he is the apostle and high priest? By apostle, we are emphasizing his being sent. That's what apostello means in the Greek language. Apostello is rightly translated, I send. An apostle, that comes from the Greek word apostello. The apostles were sent by Christ. That's why they're called apostles. Jesus Christ himself was sent by his Father. So he is called the apostle, number one, and then number two, the high priest of our profession. Now, you have to put yourself in the Hebrew mindset in order rightly to understand what follows. Do you remember that in the high priest and the offerings that he offered, that sometimes he got to keep a part of those offerings and eat them, right? Okay, well, let me ask you this question. Now, think with me for a moment. when the high priests were being consecrated, or when the high priest Aaron was consecrated and his sons with him, there was an offering offered for them, and somebody else got to partake of that offering. Who was it? It was Moses. In other words, Moses was like, in that position, he was as a high priest over the high priest. When the high priest offered an offering, he got a part of that offering. When Moses offered the offering for the high priest, he got a part of that offering. And so Moses was that earthly mediator that put the high priest into his office according to God and his commands. Okay? So why did the Jews have such a great esteem for Moses? Because he was the lawgiver, he was the mediator, and because Moses instituted the priesthood as being over that priesthood. Remember that when Nadab and Abihu died in the reading that we had a few weeks ago, that it was Moses who was displeased with Aaron because he had authority over Aaron. Because he exercised that God-given authority over even the high priesthood. That was evidenced in that he got a part of that offering and that he was angry with Aaron when Aaron didn't do everything that Moses had commanded him. So the Jews would have such a great esteem for Moses. So first thing that the apostle does here is he introduces Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our profession, lest they think, however, that Jesus is, quote, just another high priest in the line of high priests. We have that he is now greater than Moses, who put the ancient series of high priests in order. You see what's being done here then? So the comparison that is now made, we had comparison to angels, comparison to Satan, comparison to the power of death, and in all of those things, Christ is greater. Now we have comparison to Moses, and in that even, Christ is greater. So in that Christ is a high priest, he must be, and this will be explained in subsequent chapters, of a different order, because he's over Moses, not under Moses. In fact, Moses is described here as a servant in the house, and Christ as a son over the house. Christ is the proprietor of the house. Moses is a servant in the house. And how much interest does a servant have in the house? Well, it's only a selfish interest in that if the house prospers, he gets to eat. So this is a very interesting comparison that comes up here now. The apostle takes the earthly personage that they would be most apt to venerate, most apt to appreciate, Moses. And he says, yeah, Moses was great, but Moses was merely a servant in the house of Christ, and Christ is the son over that house. And so he is counted of more worthy of more honor than even Moses. And so what the writer is doing, what the apostle is doing, is he's funneling all attention, glory, fealty, loyalty, and faith to Christ. And he's moving that off of any other earthly support upon which they might have placed it. So notice then, this man, that is Christ, verse 3, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house itself. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And so notice, Christ as the builder is God. And Moses was faithful in all his house. Notice the his there pertains to Christ, not to Moses. It's not like Moses was faithful in his own house. Moses was faithful in all his, Christ's house. Very often I think that is misread. As a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? This reading relates to our topic this morning in our sermon, in that we will read in Ephesians 2:22 that we are built up a spiritual household to offer spiritual sacrifices, and we are a habitation of God in the Spirit or by the Spirit. The Spirit inhabits the house of Christ. We can speak of that, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, both collectively and individually, the Spirit being the indweller and withdweller. He's the indweller of the believer and the indweller of the church, considered as the church. The gift of the Spirit is a very special gift in that it pertains to individuals and to us in covenant as well. So, these first then six verses speak about our loyalty to Christ as the Son over the house, and that there is a sense in which those ancient Hebrews are being told here to transfer their appreciation from Moses to Christ, because Moses is of less value. Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses is a servant in the house. Christ is the Son over the house. It is at this point I want to pause for a moment and make an application of that. When we think of Moses and all of his performance as a servant in the house, do we think of that as a general or a detailed performance? Very detailed. Very detailed. The priesthood, the sacrifices, the law itself, all of those things that pertain to the church that Moses served in as a servant, that house. If that's true of Moses, then how much more of Christ? And I think it rather contradictory of that principle that when we get to the New Testament, very many churchmen in our day are telling us that there's no regulation of worship, that there's no regulation of government, that there's no regulation really of doctrine, there's no regulation of policy, that the Bible doesn't speak to those things very much at all. Maybe some in the areas of doctrine, but there's great leeway that we have there, that Christ as a son over the house has not really provided for his New Testament house. I think that's a horrible way to think about the son who is over the house. Rather, I believe that as Moses was very detailed, that we have all of the detail that is necessary for a church that is to go from the first century to the end of the age into every country. And we ought to be mining the scriptures to find out what we ought to do as the church with regard to government, worship, doctrine, ministry, policy, and so on. And that we ought to be doing all of that because we can trust the son over the house to be more interested in the house than the servant in the house who did all of those things. So, all right, so now in verse 7, we shift gears. We're going to shift gears because of the end of verse 6. The end of verse 6 says, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? And here's the thing. This will form the basis now of several warnings throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews. And this is where theologians and Bible expositors, with whom I would agree, would say that there was a danger of apostasy for these first century Jewish Christians. And so here the apostle will warn them very explicitly that it is necessary not that you have made a profession of faith in Christ, but that you, what does he say? You hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That true Christian faith is a faith that perseveres, does not wear out, does not give up, does not go away. And so we must be about, and this is the rest of the chapter, all of the means of perseverance. All of the means of perseverance. And there's going to be one particular one that's mentioned here. Notice, first of all, we'll have a negative example, okay? And we can watch how this flows through the rest of the chapter. We have a negative example. What is that negative example? Well, there were Jews that came out of Egypt that made a profession to follow Christ in the wilderness. In the wilderness as he led them to the promised land and into the promised land. They made that profession to follow him. Did they hold fast that profession? No, they did not. At Kadesh Barnea, they denied and did not believe in God. And so the Lord swore, and this Psalm 95 that is being quoted here will play very largely in the next chapter. He swore that they would never enter into his rest. And the rest here that is spoken of is the land, which is typical of gospel rest, heavenly rest, true spiritual rest. And let me say it this way. If you didn't believe to the entering into a temporal rest, you certainly didn't to the entering in of a spiritual rest. They were unbelievers at Kadesh Barnea. No matter what their profession, no matter the covenant that they had taken, and they did profess and entered into covenant with God at the base of Sinai in Exodus chapter 24. They all said, all that the Lord has commanded we will do, we will take him for our sovereign Lord, and we'll be obedient. But they weren't. They did not. They wore out in their profession because it became hard. It became difficult. It became something of a temporal difficulty for them. They did not want to go and do battle for the land, even though the Lord said he would be with them. So that's the first thing. We have a negative example, and that's verses 7 through 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now we have that same warning brought home to ourselves. Take heed, brethren. Notice he calls them brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. So the first use of means is to take heed. That is, beware. In other words, don't be complacent. Don't be presumptuous. Recognize that people can make a profession and not mean it. That's the first means. The second means is, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13. So there's a second means of perseverance, a daily exhortation. And beloved, I would say this about the daily exhortation, that this is played out most generally and most purposely in families. This has great usefulness, doesn't it? Children, I want you to think about this. Now I know that none of you children in this room are prone to fight with your siblings. That never happens, right? There's never a cross word that runs between the children in this congregation. You know I'm being facetious. It probably does from time to time. Remember how contrary that is to our duty that is described here for us. The duty that is described for us in this passage is that we exhort one another daily. That is, exhort, that's that word parakaleo. We urge one another forward toward Christ every day. We want to be a help and a support one to another daily, and especially in our families, so that we might be a force for spiritual good in our own homes. And that's where that daily exhortation, especially in the first century, was designed to take place. Now we have other means available to us today that they did not have. We can text somebody pretty quickly and be that kind of daily exhortation in that way, right? So we have a greater means. But the first means that we see here was beware of the possibility of apostasy. That's number one. Number two, daily exhort one another to faith in Christ, to resting upon him, to entering into his rest. And then notice verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, once again there's an if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Then in verses 15 through 16, we have a reminder once again from Psalm 95. And that reminder in Psalm 95 is interestingly worded, is it not? It has a word in it that is far removed from the context of it. What is Psalm 95 talking about? It's talking about the day they came to Kadesh Barnea and they said, no, we won't follow you. But you know what? That psalm is not put in the past. It's put in the present. Today, if you will hear his voice. because that message is intended to be a message for every day and for every age. And we might say it one to another. There is daily exhortation because Psalm 95 says, today, if you will hear his voice. And if we're going to persevere, beloved, it's going to be a daily perseverance. And it's a being reminded day upon day to persevere. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so note the constancy and the urgency in that word today, Psalm 95. And the writer will muse in the next passage, the next chapter. He will say, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and it was a long time ago, so long time after they failed to go into Kadesh Barnea, it is still said to the people of God, today, if you will hear his voice. And so the exhortation takes place today. I hope that you understand the importance then. And once again, the difficulty in our day and age of this doctrine that has to do with, well, it leads to presumption and complacency and not daily exhortation. And so, beloved, it's very clear what the author is doing here. He is talking to those first century Hebrew Christians. He brings up Psalm 95 and he says that today, that works for this day here. And we might apply that to our own day then. That daily exhortation and today if we will hear the voice of the Lord. So then, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that lets us know that no matter they made a profession at the base of Sinai, no matter that they were brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, no matter that they were spared all of the plagues when the Egyptians suffered under them, no matter all of that, when it came time to put their faith to the road, they failed. We will not follow God into the land of promise. There are giants there. Can the Lord set a table for us in that place? So they did not enter because of unbelief. And so those means of perseverance that are pressed to our heart here are, number one, recognizing that there is such a thing as failing of our former profession. And then secondly, exhorting one another daily in keeping with the exhortation from Psalm 95. With that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.